Let's get started with a word of prayer. It's 9:01. Oh, we even got our clock back up there, so all right. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for again this time that we have in Sunday school. Help us, Lord, not to take this time for granted, Father. It's an opportunity to study your word, to learn what you would have us to know. And I just thank you, Lord, for each of the men that are here this morning. And I just pray that all that is said and done here today would be pleasing to you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so we begin lesson 9 today, an affectionate patience. An affectionate patience is what this is called. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to take a moment to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Okay. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." And I'll just kind of pause there. Again, conversation is referring to one's manner of living. And you know, I think we've all heard accounts of where maybe there was a wife whose husband was not saved. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to talk to somebody, especially in that kind of relationship. They don't want to listen. And but as you live out your faith, and, you know, and this is talking about wives, but it can be the other way around. It can be husbands with an unsaved wife. And and frankly, you can apply this principle, I think, to all of us just in terms of just, you know, your testimony. You want to maintain your testimony and let that really speak to people's hearts. Ruth Bell Graham, who is the wife of Billy Graham, she once said, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." Okay? Now imagine that applied to you know, the wife of an unsaved husband, you know. That's very challenging. Let's pick it up in verse 3. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind." And that phrase right there, that speaks of unity. Okay? "Be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, you know, I'm a single guy, but I know just about everybody I know is married, okay? And I know that, you know, No matter how close they are, you know, married couples don't always agree on everything, okay? Is that a shock to some of you? You know, George Patton once said, if everybody is thinking alike, somebody isn't thinking. You know, just in my casual observation, it just seems like a lot of trouble in marriages, you know, happen because one or the other wants to get the last, okay? And that's not good, okay? What did it say here? Speak no guile, you know. Don't, sometimes, you know, you have to decide what is really important. It's the relationship that's important. And I think a lot of times there's these differences, they start out being very petty, and then it grows from there. Okay, so let me just say this. Interest will get you going. Grit will help you continue, but only love will help you endure. Okay? From a human perspective, the most important attribute that God possesses is love. Okay? In fact, it's God's love that has always amazed me the most. Although I am intrigued by his other attributes, you know, his omnipotence, he's just, his omniscience, he's all-knowing. We worship a God who, you know, through his son Jesus, spoke the universe into existence. That's pretty amazing. But the most amazing thing is his love. I mean, how could he love me? How could he love us so much that he would send his son to die on the cross? Really, one of the most, the worst, most painful form of execution I think that's ever been devised. We would know nothing about love were it not for God. In 1 John 4:8, it states that God does not merely love or contain love, but that he is love. He is the source of love, and of course, he is the perfect example. If we could emulate one characteristic of God, we should start with love, because after all, that's where he started, right? So, consider this. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, says this, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I'll just digress for a moment. You know, that word charity comes from the Greek word agape. And this word is defined in Thayer's Greek definitions as brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines charity this way: benevolent goodwill toward or love of humanity. So why did the King James translators use the word charity? Well, the English word charity comes from the Latin word caritas, which means Christian love, as opposed to romantic love. And that's according to the online etymological dictionary. You know, throughout history, Latin theologians such as Augustine have used caritas as a term of art to refer specifically to Christian love. Whenever charity appears in the King James Version, which is about 24 times, it is in reference to Christian love toward fellow Christians. So John 13:35 says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So let's go back and talk about the home. The home is God's first and foremost institution. Okay? And here in America, the home or the family is the basic unit of our social structure in our country. Okay? When God created man and woman, he immediately placed them in a bond that should be the strongest of all human relationships. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, as it says in Genesis 2:24. You know, I think this is why, you know, because the home is so important and it's God's first institution, is why the home is under attack. Under attack by Satan, and it's under attack by people who basically are carrying out his will in attacking the home in our society. You know, the divorce rate in the U.S. has been declining, actually, since the year 2000. But even so, today, 39% of all marriages end in divorce. And you know, I think that this decline, although on the surface that might sound encouraging, I think it's really because more and more people are choosing to live together outside of marriage. That's what's happening. In 2022, the marriage rate in the U.S. was 5.1 per 1,000 people. That's down from 8.1 in the year 2000. Over 70% of couples now live together outside of marriage. And sadly, one in four children in the U.S. live in single-parent households, which is one of the highest rates in the world, by the way. And most of these are mother-led households. And, you know, I have seen the tragic consequences of that. I think many of you know that for years, starting when I was formerly in youth ministry and even going after that, you know, I've known a lot of young men, teenagers, and young adults who didn't have a dad in their lives. And, you know, there's a young man that I've been praying for right now that he didn't meet his dad for the first time until he was 19 years old and came away very unimpressed. So it's really sad. It's really sad, and it has consequences. It's having consequences for this young man's life, but I've seen it in others as well. So here's the thing. If Satan can destroy the relationship between the members of the family, he has destroyed the wonderful picture of salvation that the home should portray. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses, we're going to start at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And I'll just, you know, pause right there. You know, there's an illustration that kind of goes with this, and maybe you've heard it before. It's called The Man in the Mirror. And there was a man who once in front of his bathroom mirror, flexing his muscles and admiring himself. And he called out to his wife and he said, "Honey, look at this. These arms could lift a truck. I'm in the best shape of my life." Now, let's face it, guys. You know, we're all kind of proud of our physique, right? And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, I haven't always been this massive hulk that you see before you this morning. It took a lot of years to get to this point. But here's what she said, though. She walked in, she smiled politely, and she said, Well, that's great, dear, but how's your prayer life? Can those arms lift up your children in prayer? Can that strong back carry the burdens of your family gracefully? And you know, he paused, suddenly realizing that while he had been building his body, he had neglected to build his character, which is the source of his spiritual strength. So we need to keep our eyes on what the objective should be and don't be distracted. Picking up in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The relationship between a husband and wife is a portrait of God's love for us. So, you know, if you're a dad, and, you know, probably most of you, you know, if you're dads, your kids are already grown, but I also think of the young fathers that are out there, but you are, you know, in reality, a picture of God to your children. And that doesn't stop just because your kids are all grown up either, okay? When we pray, we often say, our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin. And, you know, our children, as they're growing up, I would imagine, you know, that they hear that and they think that, well, God must be like my dad. And when we talk about heaven, we refer to it as our heavenly home. And so, you know, you have to ask yourself, do children growing up, you know, do they think that, you know, I mean, do they want to go to heaven because it's like their home? Like, this is why I believe that the home is under attack, okay? Because Satan wants to destroy God's ultimate objective is he wants to keep people out of heaven, okay? That's his ultimate objective. You know, we often, you've heard me say, you know, we need to keep the main thing here at the church, and that is that we want to make and mature disciples for Christ, okay? But Satan's goal is the exact opposite of that. He wants to keep people out of heaven. And I think that Satan is probably the most vindictive personality in the universe, okay? Because he knows what his fate is. It is sealed. And so out of spite, okay, he wants to take as many people with him as he can. That's why I believe he is so relentless, even in these last days when he knows his time is running short. I think it just motivates him all the more to be the evil being that he is. So many children, by the way, they struggle with doubts about their salvation. And, you know, have you ever considered why? Dad tells mom that he loves her, and the children hear it much like they hear at church that God loves them. And then one day, dad and mom get divorced, and the child asks why, and the parents announce, well, we just don't love each other anymore. It's no wonder the child wonders if God loves him. The only human picture of God's love that he has was just ripped to shreds. Marriages, you know, are failing all over the world, and sadly, even Christian couples are struggling, okay? We're, you know, Christians are not immune, you know, from any of this. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you lost your old sinful human nature. So, is it any wonder then that fewer and fewer people have any confidence in God and what he can do in their lives? There's a direct correlation, I believe, between the destruction of the marriage and the disbelief in God, okay? You see the way our society has declined so much in over the last 40 or 50 years, and I'll tell you what, it's accelerating, okay? It's accelerating, because Satan is no fool. He hates God, and he wants to destroy his institution, okay? Because that's the key, I think, for him, is to keep as many people out of heaven as he possibly can. So what's going on in our society and really throughout our world, it's a spiritual struggle. It really is. Remember 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. A godly, submissive wife is a gift from God to the husband in order to complete the husband for God's glory." And, you know, you think of that, you know, she is essentially then a picture of the Christian who is placed into the local church to make that church all that God wants that church to be. Especially if that Christian finds a place of service. Okay? And so that I think is really important. What a great picture God is giving us there. In Proverbs 12:4, it says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones." And then lastly, Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Okay? And, you know, when I read that again this morning, you know, I thought about Charlie Kirk's wife. I don't know if any of you saw her public statement. You know, I came away from that thinking, you know, what a strong and courageous woman she is. And, you know, I just thought, you know, yeah, this is a virtuous woman. And, you know, and she even gave the gospel in that speech that she made. And, you know, so I think, you know, if God has given you that special someone in your life, you definitely want to honor and cherish her. Absolutely. Well, we got done a little early. There is time for any questions, comments, or anything like that, if any of you wish. You know, I remember, this was many, many, many years ago. A friend of mine, he and his wife were struggling. Neither one of them, they're not Christians. I guess they respect me enough that they wanted me to come over and talk to them. And it was a great opportunity, by the way, to give them the gospel and to witness to them. You know, and I just said, and I heard my pastor say this before, but, you know, because as I was listening to them, it was, you know, each one, it was all about what the husband was doing for me or what the wife is doing for me. You know, and I said, you know, if you could just get your eyes on God, He wants what you want. Okay? You focus on Him, and you won't have to worry about what is going to do for you, what is going to do for you. Okay? The Holy Spirit will have control. You won't have to worry about that for yourselves. You're going to worry about God. Doing that will draw you together. And I tried to explain to them that, you know, yeah, you might be able to be happy apart, but you'll never be as happy as you could be if you stayed together, okay? And sadly, they decided to go apart. But, you know, it doesn't need to be that way. And again, you know, this is why our homes need to stay together and God needs to be in the center of the home. Keep it together. Amen. So, that's right. You just heard it from the doctor as to what our exercise program should be, and that is godliness, not bodily exercise necessarily. There's nothing wrong with bodily exercise, but godliness is something that has eternal. Because I don't, you know, you can be in the greatest physical specimen in the world, but you are going to age. Okay. Well, amen. You want to come up and preach that? but yeah, you know, you can think of different figures, public figures, you know, that are known for their physical prowess, their physique, and so forth. But, you know, over time, they age, okay? And but godliness has eternal benefits. to it. All right. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, again, for the truth of your word. And Father, help us to be godly Christians. Help us to guard our testimony. Help us, Father, to be good witnesses to you as we would actively present the gospel, but also just in our testimonies and how we live our lives. And Father, we do pray for this country. Father, we know that our country is under attack. It's a spiritual battle, Lord, and I just pray that you would keep America strong until Christ returns. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.